Welcome to the preaching ministry of Tri-City Baptist Church in Chandler, Arizona. Our desire is that God would be magnified through the preaching of His Word, and that Christians would be challenged, strengthened, and edified in their personal walk with Christ.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to Galatians, the fifth chapter, Galatians chapter 5. We had looked at, took a number of weeks, and looked at various key passages and principles that we could learn from those, and the importance of those. Concluded that last week by looking at the importance of disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And one of the areas where that godliness really shows up is as we develop, as we show the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to look at this and take, really kind of do the introduction this evening, that we can look at the importance of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to cultivate that in our lives, that there would be that development, and seeing that in this passage. Now when you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so we see the gift of the Spirit is really salvation. It says in Romans chapter 8, that you are not in the flesh, but if in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And it says, and if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so as we sang, that we're not looking for the rending of the skies, for this ecstatic or experience or something like that, that the Holy Spirit comes when we're saved. And that if Christ is in us, the body is dead because of sin, but Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so we see that the gift of the Spirit is salvation. We have the gifts of the Spirit, which are given for service. And so as Pastor Dave spoke, at baptism, they come up and say, so how are you going to serve? And there really is, at salvation, we are gifted, and these gifts are essential for service within the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, and there are other passages, but I've just put this reference. It says in verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, and having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. And so the gifting by the Holy Spirit is for service, and particularly within the local church. And understanding that we are all gifted for service. And so you've got the gift of the Spirit that is salvation, the gifts of the Spirit, which are for service. And then we have what we could call the graces of the Spirit, the character qualities of Christ-likeness. And that's what we find here in Galatians 5. Now, we looked at this passage several weeks ago, and understanding that this is more important in some ways than the gifts. Yes, we are gifted. We have responsibility and opportunity. But if we have a gift and we haven't developed the graces, there's going to be a problem. So even as I quoted this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul said, if I have the gift of speaking with tongues of angels and I lack love, I am nothing. I'm making a lot of noise. So I can say, and it goes on, it says we can give to the help the poor and all of this, but if there's not love, it's nothing. So I can have the gift of serving, the gift of helps, and sacrifice my time and money to feed the poor, but without love, it's nothing. Well, where does that kind of love come from? It's the work of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can have the ability to speak and preach and teach and all of that, but without love, it's a lot of noise. So the fruit of the Spirit is the result of being led by the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit, of living in the Spirit. It's the positive side of Christ-likeness. It's the outworking of godliness and understanding that. Now, when we looked at this passage, we looked at this principle, and I just want to remind us of this because it really applies as we're going to be considering this, that the principle of this greater passage, verses 16 through 25, is that believers develop Christ-likeness by walking in the Spirit as He counters the works of the flesh and cultivates the fruit of godliness. It's that fruit of godliness that I want us to zero in on and to look at a little bit more closely. And so we see in these verses, in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, as the choir sang, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then that final statement in the verse kind of sums it up, is really an understatement. None of this is illegal. There's no law against any of this. It's putting that spin on it that will get through to us. Against such, there is no law. That we can do this. And recognizing this is what we are told to develop, what Paul is teaching, and what is the work of the Spirit. Now, understand that what is taking place in Galatians, the book of Galatians has been referred to as the Magna Carta of spiritual liberty. That historic document from over 800 years ago that established and protected rights, important rights in England. It's a statement of rights that we have as a Christian. But Paul is actually having to address a problem. It's the problem of liberty. It's like, how can liberty be a problem? I mean, that sounds like an oxymoron. You know, like jumbo shrimp. Or, you know, virtual reality. Well, clearly confused. Or my favorite, airline cuisine. You know, it just doesn't really fit. And so we think of liberty as a problem. How can that be? Well, what he's dealing with is actually there was an unrestrained liberty, or the libertine mentality, that those who were exercising their Christian liberty in an unrestrained way. Today we see it in antinomianism. It's the attitude, the spirit that says, if you can't show me chapter and verse that I can't do it, I can do whatever I want. Well, that's not really understanding godliness. But that there's an attitude of that. It's antinomianism, the idea of without law. And there was a promotion of liberty without responsibility. Or more importantly, without compassion. And that kind of an attitude. We have to ask, rather than, well, does the Bible say I absolutely can't do this? Is, well, what's the mind of Christ? Prove what is excellent. Hold fast to that which is good. And that would be the attitude. Well, because this attitude was prevalent there in the churches of Galatia, and you see this in verses 13 and 14, it says, brethren, you've been called to liberty, but don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Why would Paul tell them, don't use your liberty for fleshly activity? Because that can be our tendency. And so Paul is telling them, don't let that happen. The law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. That was the problem. But the other side of that then was, okay, because that was a problem in the churches, that it needs to be restrained. The mentality was that if you've got these people that are doing this, we need to legislate it. We need to bring their excesses into check. And that was the spirit of the Judaizers. You know, understanding, and we lose sight of this because our church, we're made up of Gentiles. When we look at it, and we've done the survey with our church from every tribe, tongue, people, group, and nation. 60 different nations, and the number of different languages that are represented within our church family. And so we lose sight of the fact that when the gospel first started to spread through Acts, through the churches, it was primarily to the Jews. Well, they had a Judeo foundation. They got the law. There were things that they weren't really thinking about. They were following dietary restrictions. It wasn't really on their radar. So, you know, if they had a men's breakfast, they weren't serving bacon. And it wasn't because they were thinking through the nuances of that. That was just their culture. But now you've got a lot of Gentiles coming in. And as a Gentile, I like bacon. And all of a sudden they start to say, you know what, there are things that are expanding, and you've got people being saved from a lot of pagan backgrounds and bringing in an attitude, well, unless you show me chapter and verse. And so the Judaizers determined we need to kind of shut this down. And it wasn't so much the dietary issues that were the concern, but the concern was that of circumcision. The representation of the covenant, the mark of the covenant community. And this was the big issue that was being dealt with in Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. In fact, the problem was so serious that when you read through this letter, Paul foregoes his normal warm introductions, he greets them. But normally there's a warm greeting, there's blessing, there's several verses of talking about what God is doing and all. That's really not the case. In fact, Paul starts this letter by establishing his apostolic authority. I mean, right out of the gate, he greets them, he establishes his apostolic authority, his theological creds, so to speak. I mean, that he's coming from God, he's emphasizing the work of Christ, and then he cuts right to the problem. He says in verse 6 of the first chapter, "I can't believe how quickly you've turned away from the gospel of grace." He said, you've turned away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, and it's not really a gospel at all. In fact, he said, whoever preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Let him come under the damnation of God because he's leading people away from the truth. This is a strong letter. And I think it's a good reminder because as we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, understand this is the foundation on which he is building. The Holy Spirit is dealing with these problems. That salvation is by grace alone, in trusting Jesus Christ alone. It comes by faith alone. If you add works to that message, you nullify the cross and you have legalism. And that was the other problem here. So this unrestrained liberty is now trying to be corrected by legalism, adding to the gospel. And Paul is saying, don't change the gospel. Don't be swept away with false teaching. Yes, unrestrained liberty is wrong, but no liberty is not the answer. To go to the other extreme. And so he's telling them this is not the way that we need to go. In fact, the answer is that there has to be a proper emphasis, and this is the law of love. And so it says, don't use your liberty for the flesh, but in love, serve one another. So the law of love is what's going to govern. That it, as we are Christians, that this then frees us up for service. And so he said the law is really, it's summed up in this, in verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. Christian liberty then frees us up. It frees us not to serve ourselves, not to serve our flesh, but to serve one another because we love the Lord. And so we want to think of it that way. And we can do that in a way we could have never done when we were unsaved. Because it's the work of the Spirit. So this is the really the foundation. This is the problem that Paul is addressing here. He's dealing with a couple of prerequisites that I think that we have to understand. If we're going to cultivate the Spirit's fruit, first of all, there has to be life. You're not going to grow fruit from a dead tree. And so there has to be spiritual life. That's the first thing. And that, as we've already mentioned, is the gift of the Spirit. And we call that regeneration, giving spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. It's that work of regeneration. There has to be spiritual life. Then we have to be Spirit led in our walk. Walk in the Spirit. And this we've already looked at, but again, to just remind us, it comes up several times in verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you drop down to verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So how do we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit? As the choir sang, as we are reminded, we have to be walking in the Spirit. We have to be Spirit led. There has to be a spiritual sensitivity that we have to be desiring to grow. And again, that principle that we have considered, that Christ-likeness is cultivated by walking in the Spirit as He counters the works of the flesh and cultivates the fruit of godliness. It's not so much what we do, it's who we are becoming, it's who we are. And if we will be right, we will do right. So our relationships need to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And this is where then we become spiritually sensitive as we examine. How am I doing in my relationship with other people? With family, with parents, with children, with spouses, with co-workers. Can I say that there's the awareness, they're characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No, we're not perfect, but is this a characteristic? If it's not, we need to be spiritually sensitive because there's a problem. The problem may be we haven't submitted to God's truth in that area. Or maybe we haven't taken time to find out what God's Word says in that area. Maybe we haven't prayed unceasingly for God to work, for the Holy Spirit to develop that fruit in that area. You know, maybe we haven't wanted God's help. I'm not sure I want to grow in that area. Well, then we've got other issues. But we need to be thinking of that. Can we think of areas where we need to grow? You know, as you look at this list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, can we say, you know, there are areas. If we can't see areas where we need to grow, that's a problem. Because all of us should be able to say, you know, I wish I need to grow in this area. I wish I'd responded differently there. I wish I'd shown more grace here. I need to develop in that area. You know, we tend to determine greatness by actions. Christ-likeness is displayed in our attitude. And that's why it's who we are, not simply what we do. Are we developing? There's a difference between good kids and godly kids. You know, we want our kids to be good kids, but we ought to really desire they be godly. Well, what's the difference? Well, good kids want God's will in the future. Godly kids are saying, what can I do to please God today? And the same is true for godly adults. And so we need to be seeking in that way. And so how then, what is the process for cultivating? And I just kind of want to give us this as foundational this evening. The process for cultivating the Spirit's fruit. Number one, we need to recognize our part in the fruitfulness. Notice how it begins in this passage, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Why does the verse begin with that little word, but? Because it's contrasting the works or the lusts of the flesh that have been mentioned in verses 19 through 21. And those are things that a fleshly person, a sensual person, a selfish person is going to do. The contrast, and I'm sure that as the churches in Galatia are reading this letter, those who have been saved out of the paganism that Paul is saying, don't use your freedom for the flesh, they can think back and say, yeah, that was me. Yeah, I was involved in that. And understanding, before I was saved, that was me. And they would see that. Well, you know, we can do the same thing as we look at these works of the flesh. Say, yeah, I'm thankful that God saved me from that. So what's the contrast? But the fruit of the Spirit. There is hope. 1 Corinthians 6 says, and such were some of you. But you have been sanctified. You've been washed. You're justified. You're saved. You're being cleansed. The Spirit is working. There's hope that we can change and grow. And so as we come to this, we have to have that mindset. We hear the saying at times, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, I'm not even sure that's true. But it might be true for dogs and tricks. It's not true for Christians and Christ-likeness. We can learn. We can grow. We're never too old to change and grow. So we need to understand that we can't make excuses. But we need to make an effort in the power of the Spirit. So we have a responsibility. We need to recognize the picture that's being laid out here. The fruit of the Spirit. It's not nine different kinds of fruit. You know, we can use the word fruit in the English language, and it can be singular or plural. In the Greek text, it's very specific. This is singular. The fruit, singular, is love, joy, peace. And the rest of these. It's nine different aspects. I think sometimes in my thinking, it's easier to think of a jewel. It's not nine different stones or different jewels. It's nine facets to one jewel. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so, and I say that because we can't say, well, you know, I'm really working on joyfulness. But gentleness just isn't my thing. Yeah, I'm just not really good at that. I'm working on peace, but I'm passing on patience. No, we don't get that option. It's not a smorgasbord. And sometimes we might like to think that way. Well, I'm doing really good on this one. Okay, so how are you doing on the others? And that's the Spirit's working. I think it's important as well that we understand the characteristics of fruit. There's a picture of the pleasure, of the joy. And you see this in Scripture, that fruit is really viewed as something that's a delight. I mean, most of us like fruit. I like fruit. That's one thing I've enjoyed in going to mission fields especially. I get to try a lot of different fruits, and they're really fresh. But, you know, we are a spoiled people living in this day and age. We can get fresh fruit all the time. That was not always the case. Before modern transportation and refrigeration, you had to really enjoy it when it came due. At harvest time, there was an anticipation and the delight of that fruit. I think I've mentioned to you, when I was in high school, I worked in an orchard as a teenager. I enjoyed it. I worked there in the summer and I worked then in the school year. But there was one summer that my boss came to me and he said, look, I'm not going to be able to hire you. I don't have the work right now. And so if you can find another job, that would be great. Well, our town had four major industries. There was the Pioneer Sugar Factory that went on in the fall. There was Aunt Jane's Pickles. There was a canning company, and there was the stockyard. And so you could always tell which way the wind was blowing in our town. Well, the pickle factory was the one that hired in the summer. And a lot of my friends would work there, and I had not worked there. And I didn't really want to go there. I didn't want to be working in the factory. But this was close by. I could walk to it. And so I put in an application. And before they contacted me and they said, we want to hire you. And I said, well, you know what? Before I heard back from you, I had already committed to work at our camp for a week. So I'm working at camp for a week. Then I'll come back. And if you want me, then I'll be willing to be employed. Well, I went to camp and my boss contacted me and said, when you get back, I've got a job for you. You can come back to the orchard. I have the work now. I'd like to have you. And so I never ended up working in the factory, even though it probably would have been financially better because I wouldn't have paid for gas and all. I just like being in the orchard. I like the fruit. I like being outside. I enjoyed that. And in our orchard, it was primarily an apple orchard, but we had strawberries, cherries. We had raspberries, peaches, plums. I love the fall because that's when the harvest came. Scripture uses fruit as a picture of pleasure. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, the fruit trees that were there for their food. Children, when God blesses a home with children, children are the fruit of the womb. Fruit speaks of prosperity. It says in Psalm 107, verse 37, the yield of fruitful harvest. So understanding this, when we're looking at this, this is what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do. And it's attractive to others when it's cultivated in our lives. So what does it take to develop this? Well, fruit has to be watered. In Psalm 1, the blessed man that is spoken of in verses 1 and 2, it starts with the negative, what he doesn't do. How he's not influenced. He doesn't listen to certain things. He doesn't follow certain things. But he delights in the law of the Lord. And it says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf, whose leaf also will not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. We know in the heat of the desert, if something's not watered, those leaves start to wither. The picture that there has to be that watering, that fruit won't grow without moisture. In our orchard, I mentioned we had strawberries. It was my boss had planted them because it was kind of we did a lot of pick your own in the fall. And so that would get people to come and they would come and pick their own strawberries. And he would have us turn on the sprinklers at night and just water those strawberries. And as that water went, they just plumped up. They got big and juicy. And I still remember my boss standing there smiling, looking out, and he said, I'm selling water for 50 cents a pound. Well, back then, that was a lot of money for water. I pay more than that for a bottle of water in the airport. Now they're selling it for a whole lot more than 50 cents a pound. But you need water for fruit to develop. It has to be the water for our spiritual development is the Word of God. the water of the Word is the Word of the Spirit, which develops the Spirit's fruit. So you have to be in the Word. If we're going to develop Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, we have to be in the Word. Secondly, there's going to be a pruning that takes place. The branches will be pruned. It says in John 15, verse 2, the second part of that, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. I remember the first time my boss came to me in the orchard and he said, I need you to go out and start pruning these trees. And you need to be cutting branches out. We need to clear them out so that it can do better. We had a large orchard, so we do certain sections each year. And the first time I did that, it's like, you know, I have a hard time cutting off branches when I see apples growing on them. And so he'd come back and said, you're not taking enough off. You need to take more. Well, what I had to learn was that you had to prune. The pruning was necessary so that the apples would develop in the right size, that the branches could hold the fruit and it wouldn't destroy the tree. It was necessary for the crop. That's what God does in our lives. And God is skillful in the pruning. Now, I got very comfortable with pruning. And to the point that one day my boss came and said, here, come look at this tree. Look at that. You took too much off. It's like, oh, yeah. The pruning is for the purpose of developing fruit. God always prunes properly. And He'll cut things out of our lives. And we don't always like that. It's not comfortable. It may be painful, but it's always best because He's developing the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, that God knows what's necessary. Understanding with fruit as well, there's an aspect of reproduction that has to take place. In John 12, verse 24, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And if it dies, it produces much fruit. There's that dying to self to live to Christ. The fruit of the Spirit will reproduce itself in godliness. And understanding this, that as we are sowing, there will be a reaping. And you see this in chapter 6. If you want to look across the page, or for me, it's over a page. It says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But then there's the positive side. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. You know, it's easy to focus on the negative. Don't sow to the flesh. You're going to end up with problems. It's going to develop the wrong habits. Sin's going to continue. But the positive is when we sow to the Spirit, there's a harvest that is eternal. And we talked about this last week. Disciplining for the purpose of godliness. It's profitable in the life that now is and in the life that is to come. So godliness is profitable in all things. And understanding that. So Spirit-led living will reap eternal life. Understand that maturity takes time. Spiritual growth is a process. The grace of God teaches us. And so there has to be that patience, that desire to grow. It says in James 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earthly and latter rains, the early and latter rains. That it needs that water, but it takes time. And it's going to happen. So God's working in our lives. Understand, Jesus expects fruitfulness. Jesus really summarizes His teaching when He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. God wants His children to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And we ought to be growing in that more and more, growing in godliness. That as we grow older in Christ, we ought to be growing in Christ-likeness. That He's stamping His imprint on our lives. You know, we're not going to wake up one day and just be godly senior saints. We're going to become what we're choosing to do now. So are we striving to be godly or just good? Godliness is seeking that now. And understand, as we've mentioned, it's the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit. Don't settle for the world's imitations. You know, a plastic fruit in a bowl might look nice, but it tastes awful. It's not real. The world offers a lot of imitations to love, to joy, to peace. But they're not cultivated by the Spirit. So it brings us to all of these facets. And we're going to look at these, but I trust that it will help us, because understanding that we want to be growing in a way that Christ-likeness is seen in us. That we would cultivate the Spirit's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, that patience, willing to suffer long, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are our lives characterized by this? Where do we need to change and grow? Then would the Spirit teach us to pray unceasingly that we would develop in Christ-likeness? That these are things that will make our testimony attractive to a lost world. Because all they have are the artificial fruit. And it might look good on the table, but they know it doesn't satisfy the stomach. That it's what God brings that brings that true spiritual satisfaction. How are we doing in cultivating the Spirit's fruit this evening? Let's pray together.